As always, it's a pleasure to be able to worship with you. Let's bow our heads right now and ask for God's illumination for us to open our hearts and invite Him inside for our service this morning. Dear Lord, we trust in You, and that trust brings us to this time of worship. In this sanctuary, Your steadfast love becomes evident, and again, as we sing our songs and tell of Your wondrous deeds. Help us to receive Your blessings and to welcome Your embrace. And may this hour be meaningful to us and pleasing to You. Amen. I invite you now to read along with me, or simply listen to the word of our Lord. It's recorded this morning in Ruth and also the Gospels of Mark and John. First of all, from the Old Testament. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And at this, they wept again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And then from the Gospel of Mark, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And then from the Gospel of John, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Oh, friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, so a couple of weeks ago, when I first started thinking about our Mother's Day service, it seemed like a pretty easy task. You know, Jesus had many women that he loved and respected in his life, including his biological mother, Mary. And he also loved his followers, his flock. You know, we talked about that last week. Remember, he told Peter, take care of them, feed my sheep. Well, then, less than a week ago, the Supreme Court drafted a change of the abortion law, Roe v. Wade. A draft, not a final decision, got leaked out. And that story made the headlines during all of the past several days. You know, this morning, it would be so easy to completely ignore the subject. But somehow, ignoring it seems like ignoring a 300-pound gorilla in the room. It's all over the media, every cable and every network station. Well, this morning, I certainly am not here to antagonize anyone. But if you'll just indulge me for a few moments to touch neutrally on the subject. You know, the subject does deal with motherhood and unborn babies. And I think Mother's Day might actually be one of the best days to approach it at all. It's obviously a very sensitive issue, a very sensitive button to push in our country. But it's a button that has so much misinformation attached to it right now. You know, there's been a lot of excited talk about protesters picketing the Supreme Court building, the private homes of the conservative justices, which is illegal, by the way, and a misdemeanor. But there's also been a concerted effort to march on conservative Christian churches this morning. And I am so glad that's not happening here. I looked outside a few minutes ago and saw a few cows out in the field. They seem pretty peaceful. But if the protesters do come next Sunday, they're going to have a long walk in the deep woods to find you. Well, to begin with, the Bible, in all of its scriptures, does not say anything about abortion. Not a thing. However, much is mentioned, especially in the Old Testament, about murdering people and the serious repercussions that result. But that's not the issue today. The issue before us is something that is not a yes or no discussion for the public. As I'm sure you're aware, but just to clarify, the Supreme Court will simply rule next month on whether it is a federal or a state matter. It's their decision. It's not a Republican or a Democrat discussion. And it appears they're be sending it to all 50 states to decide for themselves. Period. Well, my hero, Thomas Jefferson, would have welcomed that outcome big time. John Adams and George Washington were both in favor of a strong federal government. Jefferson believed each state should take care of itself and basically rely upon the federal government only for protection and with limited influence. And by the way, Jefferson also authored that statute of religious freedom for Virginia. And in it, it states that anyone who obstructs someone who is trying to worship, that is a very unlawful situation right there. Being with you folks for the last couple of years, I think I know what the majority of you think about abortion itself. And I think you probably know my decision and position too. I'm real certain about how God would stand on the issue, since he put male and female together, and that's how more humans are created. Over 500,000 of them each year are aborted, some admittedly because of the health of the mother, some very whimsically. I don't think he would be too pleased about that. But no matter what that figure is, it's not likely to drop or even raise. Either way, and it's just up to each state to decide what to do. But with a smile on our faces as we look at the protesters that are waving their signs at the Supreme Court building and picketing conservative Christian churches today, I'm betting that those protesters are secretly glad that their mothers didn't do that to them. Okay, enough. Several years ago, Hillary Clinton And I'm not going down that road either this morning. She wrote a book called It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. I've never read it. But supposedly, it deals with the community supporting the growth of a young person. Well, then the Republicans came along with a motto, It Takes a Family to Raise a Child, with their point emphasizing the home to be the main fixture. Well, it seems to me that perhaps both of those positions are important. You know, suppose a family is dysfunctional, and what family is not in some way? Or maybe the family has only one parent who is trying to raise the child. Then doesn't the school need to help, or the church, or the Boy Scouts, or the Girls Club? And of course, the pendulum can swing the other way too, in certain communities where schools are teaching the woke culture and of racial and social justice, along with sexual identity for first graders. So then the family needs to step in. You remember last week we talked about our conscious and unconscious influence on people. We mentioned the baptism of an infant child and how the church congregation, how you promise to watch it grow and nurture the youngster into adulthood. As members, we stand by to help. It's a conscious influence. It would be so easy to romanticize the biological family. You know, we do this sometimes in America, pretending that it has all the answers to growth and health and healing. Well, Jesus' family was hardly that. His stepbrothers. Remember, Jesus' father was God, so it's a disjointed family. He had no true biological brothers or sisters, only stepbrothers and sisters. And he only, of course, had a biological connection with his mother, Mary. But anyway, the siblings, we'll call them that this morning, did not share his dreams nor understand his calling from God. Undoubtedly, Jesus had strained family relationships. You remember how Jesus wandered away as a 12-year-old boy? The family was on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And Jesus simply disappeared. He was gone. They found him. They looked for him for hours and hours. And they found him in the temple. And of course, they were disturbed by the strangeness of his actions, his total neglect. Why do you treat us so? And he replied, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? It's in Luke 2, verse 49. Even as a youngster, he had a higher calling than his family. He was loyal to his home, to his family. But he needed even more to be loyal to his destiny under God. And then there was a real strange and awkward moment when Jesus was teaching and someone tapped him on the shoulder and said, your mother and brothers are outside. Oh dear. You know, perhaps his stepbrothers wanted to take him home and had him stop all this foolishness before he got himself into really big trouble. But Jesus responded while his family cool their heels outside. Who are my fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters? Matthew 13. Obviously referring to his followers, his disciples and friends, Jesus said, those who do my will are my father and mother and my brothers and sisters. And harsh as it may seem, I don't think this is so much a snub to his Jewish family as it was including us, those of us who follow him into his larger family. And then who can forget the women at the cross also? Did you know that there were five Marys at the cross? Mary was the most common name back in those days. There was the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Jacob, Mary of Clopas, and Mary of Bethany. You didn't think I could do that, did you? And Jesus was counting on that extended family of his to care for each other and to care for his mission in the world. And there is this extended family of Christ who are not related by birth, but by baptism. And we, you and I, we're related by doing his will. You and I, we're brothers and sisters of Christ who are called to be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters of all God's children, beginning first right here at Bethel Presbyterian. Christ relies upon us to be a saving force in the church and community and to care for his extended family. Sometimes at funerals, a good Christian hymn is sung, "Blessed be the tie that binds." You know that. And in that hymn, it says that there is often shed a sympathizing tear. And you know also that in the first century church, those people called each other brothers and sisters, not as some affectation, but because very often the church people were closer to them than their families were. Okay. But this is Mother's Day. And we learn also from the Bible that there's an incredible amount of love from a biological mother or father that is passed on to their children. Or even in that moving story from the book of Ruth, how Naomi told Ruth, who was not her daughter, but her daughter-in-law, to return to her home after her husband had died. And Ruth loved Naomi so much as any more than any other daughter could ever love her mother. She said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Beautiful scripture. And of course, that one verse from the Gospel of John, where Jesus, dying on the cross, with his mother standing nearby, obviously in great pain, he's got a crown of thorns, he's been through the ringer, and people below him are weeping. I think it's one of the most powerful pieces of scripture in the New Testament. Jesus nodded to his mother. He said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he nods to John. "John, here is your mother." And the Bible says from that day on, John took her into his home. Jesus dearly loved his mother, no doubt about that. She went through so much humiliation by her neighbors during her pregnancy. The neighbors must have snickered. She said she was impregnated by God. Yeah, right. But I think there's no greater influence on a child than the influence of his or her mother. The Bible makes it clear that the main authority in the Christian home belongs to the father. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. A Christian father sets the rules by which a house is run. But the love, the patience, and the example of a Christian mother can often be the greatest influence in a child's spiritual life. And not just in our soccer moms that we have out there today in the 21st century. Those godly mothers, way back in biblical times, had great influence on their children too. Reaching way back, remember in Moses' area, his mom saved him from being killed as a baby. And she taught him about God. Her name was Jochebed. And when the Pharaoh of Egypt commanded that all male babies were to be drowned in the river, she hid her child hidden for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she built a little ark, maybe a little basket, and let it float to an area where the daughter of the Pharaoh came to bathe. And Moses' mom knew that that was the only way that he was going to be saved. And God answered her prayers, and the Pharaoh's daughter took the baby. Exodus chapter 2. Well, they had no baby bottles back then, so the daughter had her servants look for a wet nurse. And of course they found Jochebed. And they brought her to the Pharaoh's daughter to nurse him. And so Jochebed then became his nurse and nanny, and secretly raised one of the greatest men in the history of the Bible. She was a smart mom. And then there was a gal named Hannah. She was the mother of the prophet Samuel. Well, Hannah prayed for a child, and God answered her prayer, but with one condition. At God's request, when he was to be about 3 years old, Hannah was to take him to a tabernacle to learn from Eli the priest. And she was allowed only to visit him once a year. Well, though he grew up in the wickedness of Eli's own sons, he was not harmed at all by their influence, because the influence of his mother was greater than theirs. And Samuel grew up to be the greatest judge in Israel. And then in our modern times, well, fairly modern, Abraham Lincoln, his mother set him on her knee, and she read the Bible to him, teaching him the Ten Commandments. Her name was Nancy. She once said that, quote, "I would rather have Abe be able to read the Bible than to own a farm, if he can have only one or the other," end quote. Nancy Lincoln died when Abe was only 9 years old. And her last words were, "Abe, I'm going to leave you now, and I shall not return. I want you to be kind to your father and live as I have taught you. Love your heavenly Father and keep his commandments." And later in life, when Abraham Lincoln was president, he said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." At another time, he said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they've always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." His mother's foundation, her support, love, and her teachings helped him survive those terrible times of the Civil War. And these three moms, the mother of Moses, the mother of Samuel, and the mother of Abraham Lincoln, all three of them only had their child with them for a short time. Moses supposedly had his mother until he was perhaps a teenager. Samuel, as we learn, had his mom for only 3 years, and after that only saw her once a year. And Lincoln, Abe Lincoln, lost his mom when he was 9. What does that say to us this morning? Well, I think it says the impressions you make on a child while very young are extremely important. And secondly, it's to remind you that the time you may have to influence your child may be shorter than you think. You know, we know that we cannot ever actually own our mother or anyone, and then we are all just guests on earth for a time. And so we treat them with dignity and love. And on a day like today, we honor our mothers. And then we must be ready to send them off. Have you ever heard of Leo Piscaglia? He was a a self-help guru, not a minister, but a teacher. Wrote a bunch of books that are always very comforting. He taught a course in Love 101. That was the name of it, Love 101, at a Southern California college. And you can imagine how that course went. He told movingly about his mother and her dying. He said, and I quote, "My mama was a big Italian woman, and she taught me wondrous things right up until the end. My family and I didn't believe the doctor when he said to us that she was in a coma. No bother, she doesn't know whether you're there or not," the doctor said. But the family took shifts and spent hours holding mama's hand because no one should die alone. And Leo continued, "I had one of the late shifts and was sitting there in the room with her alone, mama and me. And all of a sudden she opened her eyes. She had big brown, wonderful eyes. And just before then I was thinking, I'm going to miss her. She was such a great lady. And we always had fun together. And we always had laughter and chocolates to give me. And she always came up with something outrageous. And I'll miss her with garlic. And I didn't notice then that everything I thought was me, I'll do this, and I'll miss that, and don't leave me." But you know what the last words that Mama spoke to me were? Leo says, "She opened her great big wondrous Italian eyes and saw me with tears running down my cheeks. And she said, imagine this, Felice, what are you holding on to? There's a right time to let go of those that we love." Well, whether your mom was with you for a short time, like Abraham Lincoln's mother, or the many years that Leo Battaglia's mother had the good fortune to have, we love and respect them. And sometimes more often after they are gone, right? We miss their touch with a cold washcloth on our forehead when we were children and we had a fever. And we miss their beaming pride on their face when we graduated from high school and college, and their love and acceptance of our spouse on our wedding day. Our moms weren't perfect. No one is. But our mothers carried us. And I'm sure uncomfortably, too, at times, for 9 months, before we were even born. And then they lovingly held us and cradled us and told us about Jesus and how important he should be in our lives, and told us about ethics and sharing with others, and teaching us social skills and picking us up when we fell, both literally and figuratively, and giving us a foundation for who we are today. Today is Mother's Day. How about we honor all women today? And as a guy saying this, ladies, I don't know what we'd do without you. We thank God for creating women, especially our mothers, and making them part of our lives. Amen.